So the second week of Advent traditionally concentrates on the theme of peace. The second candle that Judy just lit is sometimes called the Bethlehem candle or the peace candle. And this morning, our message will center on the peace which Christ brings. He brings peace both globally and within one's own heart. And the final point that we're going to touch on this morning is the understanding that God's presence is here now. Biblically, peace is a word with several different meanings in the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament meaning of peace was completeness, one of healthiness and well-being of the total person. For the people of Israel, this peace was considered God-given, obtained by following the law. And we read about this in the psalm which I opened this morning in Psalm 119. Peace sometimes had a physical meaning, suggesting security, as in the words from Psalm 4:8. Listen to this. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Peace was also associated with contentment. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah, spoken during turbulent times in the kingdom of Judah, when the people of Judah were facing serious threats from the Assyrians and from evil Judean kings alike. Isaiah is speaking of the Lord God and his abilities when he says, quote, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal." It's Isaiah 26. Peace was associated with prosperity. Listen to the words of Psalm 122, verses 6 to 9. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." End quote. Of course, peace also meant the absence of war. In the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel, the prophet and kingmaker recounts how God brings peace to conflicts. Listen to the words of Samuel. "While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all the way to the point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." That's 1 Samuel 7, 10-14. Perhaps you've heard the traditional Jewish greeting, Shalom. Well, shalom means peace, and it serves as both a wish for both the person saying it and the person receiving it. In the New Testament, peace often refers to the inner tranquility and poise of the Christian whose trust is in God. We put our trust in God through Christ rather than the observance of the law as the Israelites did. This understanding was originally expressed in the Old Testament writings about the coming Messiah, the most famous of which is found in Isaiah 9, 6-7. You'd be familiar with these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." End quote. Such peace was proclaimed by the host of angels at Christ's birth. A group of angels appeared to the shepherds, and their words were recorded in Luke 12, 13, and 14. We sang about it this morning, the shepherds singing. "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" End quote. Later this morning, we will see the peace Jesus Christ spoke of was a combination of hope, trust, quietness of mind and soul, brought about by the reconciliation with God. This reconciliation is the most significant source of our peace. So this morning we will be looking at various Bible passages that deal with the subject of peace. But why don't we begin in the book of Ephesians? Please join me in opening your Bibles or turning on your devices to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read verses 14 to 16. Again, if you haven't brought your Bible this morning, please look for one underneath the chair in the row in front of you. Ephesians chapter 2 can be found on page... I didn't find that page number. Sorry, I didn't have the Pew Bible at home. So it'll be in the pew... I don't have that page, sorry. Now, if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible with you as a gift from Mountain View Church. It's on page 947 in the Pew Bible. I put it in the bulletin. There we go. Page 947. In Ephesians 2:14 to 16, and God's word says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I just thank you for this day, and I just ask for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit this morning. May my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts. I ask that you just open up our hearts and minds to the lesson that you have for each one of us this morning, and help us to find ways to apply those lessons in our lives in the coming days. But above all these things, we do thank you for your grace and for your love, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so this morning, the three takeaways I wish for you to get from this sermon will be... the peace which Jesus brings is a global peace. The peace which Jesus brings is a peace to be found in your heart. And finally, the peace which Jesus brings is a sign that God is present now in this age. So let's begin with the first point. The peace which Jesus brings is a global peace. Now, I understand your skepticism about me making this statement. One only has to watch the news and see that we are not in a time of global peace. The war between Russia and Ukraine has been ongoing for quite some time. Civil wars in Africa and Central America, as Central American nations, have raged for years, not to mention the conflicts in the Middle East among Arab nations and between Israeli and Arab combatants. But I would argue that these nations under conflict are not primarily Christian nations. Having said that, I will admit that the spread of Christianity does not automatically bring peace. And in fact, it can sometimes create significant tensions. The enormous growth of Christianity has led to tensions in various societies, with some countries responding by strengthening their own religious identities and legally or violently opposing so-called foreign religions, such as Christianity. For instance, in India, there's a rising Hindu renaissance that stands against Christianity and other religions. Our own federal leadership here in Canada is using hate speech laws to attack Christian beliefs and teachings. According to one online article I read this week, the Liberals and the Bloc Québécois parties have reached an agreement to amend the current hate speech laws. I don't know if you heard this or not. Up till now, there's been a religious exemption that it stated in the law that if what you said was in good faith, in keeping with your religious beliefs, you would not be prosecuted under the hate speech laws. Well, the Liberal government has reached an agreement with the Bloc Québécois to eliminate that religious exemption. This initiative is intended to garner support for their new amended Bill C-9 titled An Act to Amend the Criminal Code. It's aimed at hate propaganda, hate crime, and access to religious or cultural places. The excuse that they're using is because of the rise of anti-Semitism here in Canada, they want to make sure that if someone blocks access to a house of worship, a church or a synagogue or a mosque, that those individuals can be charged under these hate speech laws. But the danger of this is hate speech is not defined. It's whatever the government of the day deems to be hate-filled. Bill C-9 has passed the first and second readings and is now under review by the Standing Committee on Justice and Human Rights. The government's aim with this amendment is to eliminate the religious exemption for anyone claiming what they consider to be hate speech. And presently, hate speech can be anything that the government finds objectionable. In recent weeks, two Liberal cabinet ministers have already stated that the Bible contains hate speech when it discusses the sins of homosexuality. And the current government and other politicians have forgotten that this nation, as was all of Western society, was built upon the morals and values found in the Judeo-Christian worldview. One author explained the influence of Christianity on the free world this way. Research consistently shows that Christian faith is linked to higher personal well-being. Studies published in the Journal for Scientific Study of Religion and reports from the Pew Research Council reveal that religious individuals report greater happiness, life satisfaction, and mental health, as well as healthier lifestyles. Christianity's emphasis on love and forgiveness has also contributed to peaceful societies. The Oxford Handbook of Christianity and Global Justice highlights how Christian teachings have driven global justice movements, while Christian education fosters values of tolerance and reconciliation. In many countries, there is a growing link between nationalism and religion, which results in the oppression of unwanted religious groups. Despite Christianity's positive influence, many nations oppose its expansion. I mentioned India earlier, but other areas such as Indonesia, Bangladesh, and Pakistan also often see Christianity as a barrier to their nationalist goals. However, Christianity does bring a unique peace-oriented perspective. Christians have become voices for human rights and democracy, with advocacy for the weak and minorities being inherent to the Christian faith. Before Christianity, human selfishness dominated, but divine love is gradually taking its place, with Christianity being the only power that can genuinely make people love their neighbors. In Christian nations, war is not the normal condition. Peace is presumed, and only overwhelming evidence or desperate circumstances would induce a Christian nation to take up arms. Many misguided individuals have indeed used religion as an excuse for war, but the New Testament makes it clear that the Christian faith is to be spread through the preaching of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible offers multiple profound prophecies about future peace, with some of the most vivid descriptions found in Isaiah. Isaiah envisions a time when God will judge between the nations and settle disputes, leading to a radical transformation where nations will beat their swords into plowshares, and not take up sword against nation anymore. Listen to Isaiah 2, verse 4. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up swords against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. End quote. This peace will not merely be the absence of conflict, but a complete restoration of creation's original harmony. Isaiah dramatically portrays this as a time when predatory animals will coexist peacefully. He says the wolf will lie, will live with the lamb, and a little child will lead them. Remarkably, even dangerous creatures like cobras will no longer pose a threat, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a picture of Eden restored at the final coming of the Lord Jesus. This does give us some interesting insights into what the original garden was like before the fall. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. There will be no bloodshed in the animal kingdom in the restored Eden. The alpha animals will all be vegetarians, apparently, eating straw. The ox, the lion and the ox will eat straw together. Children and adults will be able to play outdoors with fear of any animals. I'm looking forward to hiking in the mountains without fear of bears or mountain lions. The ultimate peace is connected to the coming of the Prince of Peace, whose government and peace will have no end. That's what I read in the introduction from Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7. The book of Revelation further promises that in the future, this state, God will wipe every tear from their eyes and eliminate death, mourning, crying, and pain. Listen to what Jesus told John the Apostle in the book of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." That's Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. The biblical vision of peace is not just political, but cosmic, a complete restoration of all broken relationships. And this leads us to our second point this morning. The peace which Christ brings is a peace to be found in our hearts. This peace is a direct result of the reconciliation which we enjoy with the Father because of the actions of the Son. One commentary writer put it this way: in the Holy Scriptures, the words translated into English as peace are the Hebrew words shalom and the Greek word irene. These original words refer to harmonious relationships that are just and bring prosperity to individuals and the community. The Lord is called the God of peace, for the Lord is peace. Sinners do not know the way of peace, being alienated from God and from each other. End quote. Listen to Paul's words from Romans 3:10-17. As it is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace, they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes is Paul's way of saying that they are not saved. They do not know who Jesus is. That is why, when we are dealing with unsaved family members and interacting with them this holiday season, we should remember that when we see the anxiety, the anger, the lack of peace in their lives, we should avoid getting frustrated with them and understand that they are feeling these things because they do not have the peace of Jesus in their hearts. We can demonstrate our faith in Jesus by remaining calm when everyone else is freaking out. We can express love and understanding to them because Christ first loved us. At times like these, we should remember the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. When your house is in the midst of chaos this Christmas, remember Matthew 5:9, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I would rephrase it this way so that it sounds more like a statement than a future promise. I would say it this way: you are a child of God, so go forth and be a peacemaker. Do not underestimate the source of peace you have in your lives, because you are already reconciled to God. You are reconciled not because of anything you have done, but because the risen Jesus has acted as our reconciler to the Father. Remember the scripture we read together at the start of this message from Ephesians? "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Paul is describing two primary groups here, the Jews and the Gentiles. These two groups who were historically separated by religious, cultural, and spiritual barriers. But before Christ, these groups were fundamentally divided. Jews considered themselves God's chosen people, while exclusive access to divine covenant promises, while Gentiles were considered outsiders, alienated from God's redemptive plan. Christ's work on the cross demolished this historic division, creating one new humanity out of these two previously irreconcilable groups. The dividing wall of hostility Paul references was both metaphorical and literal. The literal was symbolizing the temple barrier that prevented the Gentiles from entering the Jewish sacred places. Through Christ's redemptive work, these groups are not just politically reconciled, but spiritually united, with access to the same divine promises. This theological reality means that in Christ, ethnic, cultural, and religious distinctions become secondary to spiritual identity. All believers are now part of one spiritual community, united by faith rather than bloodline or cultural background. The same barrier applies today to the saved and the lost. We are not to feel superior to the lost. We are to remain humble and recognize how blessed we are to have received the gift of grace. Paul continues in Ephesians 2, verse 15, "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Both the Jews who accepted the Messiahship of Jesus and the Gentiles who recognize Christ as God are reconciled back to the Father. The New Testament is full of metaphors explaining this reconciliation. The prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin are all examples of metaphors for the rejoicing that God does when a rebellious child is reconciled back to him. We become reconciled back to him through the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of his completed work on the cross. In Ephesians 2, verse 17, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We are reconciled through the work of the Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile alike. And this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that leads us to our final point this morning. The peace which Jesus brings is a sign that God is present now in this age. We are living in an age that is known as the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the primary force of the Trinity, which is at work in the world today. Listen to what the Bible says is the present work of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's Acts 2:1-4. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's Ephesians 1:13-14. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's Ezekiel 36. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. That's Romans 8:11. Did you catch that? It was the power of the Holy Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead. The same power which will raise our bodies on the final day of our resurrection. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Spirit not only saves us, but it also teaches us. From the mouth of Jesus, quote, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:26. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. That's John 16. The Spirit in the role of advocate for us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That's Romans 8:26-27. Here's a passage about the Holy Spirit as teacher and advocate. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about you your adoption to sonship. And by him, the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's Romans 8. According to Paul, the Holy Spirit also plays an important role in the life of the church. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I could go on and on, for the Bible is full of examples of peace we receive because of the presence of God in the world today through the work of the Holy Spirit. I also know that the growth that this church has experienced over the past 2.5 years is attributed only to the work of the Holy Spirit in his people here at Mountain View Church. Praise be to God for that. So I'm going to close with a prayer as Angela comes back up to lead us with one final song. And then I'll come back with a brief conclusion and benediction. Father, I again thank you. I thank you for the peace that we enjoy. I thank you for the peace that we have in the hearts. I thank you for the promise of worldly peace at your return. There are pockets of peace that are evident in the world where your hand is upon the people, where they are listening to you and obeying your teaching. I also thank you for the evidence of your presence in the world today through the work of the Holy Spirit. You've not abandoned us to ourselves. You're continuing here with us, guiding us, teaching us, selecting us, saving us. Oh, what a wonderful God you are. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Eric Barker was a missionary from Great Britain who had spent over 50 years in Portugal preaching the gospel, often under adverse conditions. During World War II, the situation became so critical that he took the advice to send his wife and 8 children to England for safety. His sister and her 3 children were also evacuated on the same ship. Barker remained behind to conclude some mission matters. The Sunday after Barker's loved ones had left, he stood before the congregation and said, "I've just received word that all my family have arrived safely home." He then proceeded with the service as usual. Later, the full meaning of his words became known to his people. Just before the service, he'd been handed a wire informing him that a submarine had torpedoed the ship and everyone on board had drowned. But Barker knew that all on board were believers, and the knowledge that his family was enjoying the bliss of heaven enabled him to live above his circumstances despite his overwhelming grief. What an outstanding example of the peace that we can have through Christ in all circumstances. Let me close with this from Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Go in peace. You are dismissed.